I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. And again, happy Mother's Day. Hope all the moms had a great afternoon and everybody's taking care of you. Brother Mike was picking out some dessert for Artisa to cook when they got home. Not really sure how that worked, but I'm not sure he's got that right. But hope everybody had a good day, took care of mom. Apparently we did that special because it's Mother's Day. I don't know why we would do that to the moms, but I hope it wasn't too unbearable. We had some guys in the back getting that bass. It was really special back there. I don't know if you could hear that, but sometimes what we do for mom doesn't go as well as you'd like. There was a mom who was not feeling very well, a little under the weather, and the little girl, her little girl knew that her mom loved tea, and so mom was kind of laid up on the couch and not feeling good, so the little girl was in the kitchen clattering around for a while, and here in a little bit, she brought her a cup of tea, and the mother was so grateful, and she took a sip, and it really wasn't all that bad, and she said, "I couldn't find the strainer, Mom, so I used a fly swatter instead." "But don't worry, I didn't want to mess up the new one, so I used the old one." And it's the thought that counts, right? We have good intentions. Sometimes it doesn't always go the way we want. But I do hope that the moms have been taken good care of today, that you've had a blessed day, and we are grateful for mom. Tonight, we're in Matthew chapter 17. We've taken a little break for a while now from our study through the Gospels. We've been studying kind of through the harmony of the Gospels chronologically, trying to go through all four of the Gospels for a long time now. And we're going to get back into that tonight. Matthew chapter 17. Our text will be from chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. Matthew has the only account of this. Many times we see these accounts, these instances, they happen in several different Gospels. But Matthew is the only one who records this account with the temple tax. And if you're able, let's stand together to honor the reading of God's Word tonight. And I do want to commend you. Thank you for being here tonight. Sunday night church is still important. When the church is gathered together, we want to come. And I know that's difficult for some of you, and you got a lot of things going on, but I'm glad that you've made it a priority to be in God's house, and I know God will bless you for it. Matthew 17, beginning at verse 24. "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, 'Doth not your master pay tribute?' He saith, 'Yes.' And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, 'What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?'" Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. And I pray that you'd open our eyes to understand your word tonight, to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, I pray you convict our hearts, Lord, just to see again tonight how awesome you are, how powerful you are, and how merciful you are. Lord, I pray that your mercy would be in our lives, that you would help us to be the men and women you want us to be. Father, that we can live for your glory. Please bless now your word and help, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. When they were come to Capernaum, so Jesus has spent many months around the Sea of Galilee and going around that area there. You'll remember how they went up, most likely to Mount Hermon and the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transformed before Peter and John. And they came down and the multitudes were there. All of that has just taken place, and now they have traveled back to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum, you'll remember, was on the seashores of Galilee, and it was where Jesus basically made his headquarters. They stayed there at Peter's mother's house, and that's where they kind of had their headquarters there. And so they had been gone for a while, and now they came back. Now, there was an annual tax that was a Jewish tax, a temple tax, that was due every year. This wasn't a Roman tax, but it was a Jewish temple tax. And a half shekel was levied against all the Jews for the maintenance of the temple services. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 13, "This shall they give everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary," a shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. So all of the males 20 years old and upward that were numbered in Israel, they gave a half a shekel every year to help maintain the temple and the service of the temple. And so that's what happened. A half a shekel would be what a man would make in about 2 to 3 days labor. So when he would work for 2 to 3 days, that's how much it costs. So that would be, if you take about 3 days and you think about a month being around 30 days, it was about a tenth of what a man would make in a month. And that's what he would pay. On the 1st of March through the 25th of March, according to historians, they would set up booths around the country of Israel where a man could go. He had 25 days. It was tax season, Brother Ryan. And they had tax season. They would set up booths and you could go and pay your tax there. And if you were late to pay your tax, then you had to travel to the temple to pay the tax there. And so there were places that they had the booths set up. Apparently Capernaum was one of those places. And when the tax collector saw that Jesus and Peter came back to the house, they were ready and waiting for them to get the tax money from them. Tax collectors haven't changed at all, have they? They're ready. They're right there waiting for you there. And so the temple tax was demanded. They that received the tribute money came to Peter. So when they saw that Peter and Jesus were back in town, they went to Peter and said, "What gives? Doth not your pastor pay tribute?" And so they come to him, they question. Now, we don't know for sure. Obviously, we can't read into it, but it seems to me that maybe they're looking for a way to trip Jesus up. They are always trying to find an accusation against the Lord. Now, this isn't a Pharisee or a scribe, but this is somebody who collects the temple tax, and we don't know. Maybe he was just asking the question, you know, the time to pay the tax is here, and we haven't gotten any money from you guys yet. We don't know their intention of their heart, but they are demanding to get paid. And Peter just says yes and walks away. Now, Peter gives an answer for the Lord. Does not your master pay the temple tax? Peter says yes and just walks away. And now look at verse 25. We'll see the temple tax not only demanded, but we'll see it discussed. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him. Jesus prevented him, saying, now all that means is Jesus preceded him. Jesus went ahead of him. Before Peter could even open his mouth to say they're wanting the temple tax, they accosted me in the street to want to know whether you're going to pay the temple tax or not. Before Peter opens his mouth, Jesus, knowing all things, says to him, before Peter can say a word, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" In verse 26, Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free." Now I want you to remember, several weeks ago we studied where Jesus asked the disciples, "Who say men that I, the Son of Man, am?" "Oh, well, you're Elias or one of the other prophets. Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, what was it that the tax collector was trying to get? Well, it was a temple tax. This was a tax for the service of the temple. Well, whose house is the temple? That would be God's house. And so what's Jesus saying? When a king demands tribute of his subjects, who pays that? The people that live in his house or the people that live outside of his house? Well, the people that live outside of his house, the strangers, not his children. The king doesn't collect taxes from his sons and his daughters. He collects taxes from those that are outside of his family. And so this is what Jesus is saying. They want a tax for the temple. That's my Father's house. I don't owe anything to the temple. It's my temple. The tribute is not for me to pay, but tribute is to be given to me and to my Father. And that's what the Lord is saying. Peter says, "Strangers." And Jesus says, "Then are the children free." So we see this is discussed. What do you think, Simon? Who does the king get tribute from, his own children or someone else? Well, the king's children, they don't pay the tribute, but those outside of the house. So the Son of God is free from tribute to the Father. And then I want you to notice verse 27. "Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go unto the sea, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee. Now I want you to see how the temple tax was demanded. They caught Peter in the street and said, does your master not pay? And then we see the temple tax discuss. When he came into the house, Jesus cut him off before he could ever say anything about it. He wanted him to understand the king's son doesn't owe any tribute. But then he says in verse 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Now I want to take just a moment for you and I to consider this for just a little bit tonight. Jesus was not scared of offending the Pharisees from time to time, was he? Many times Jesus preached and the disciples would get Jesus to the side and say, don't you know that what you're saying offends the Pharisees and the scribes? What a silly thing to ask Jesus. Don't you know what they think about your preaching? Now I got to tell you, sometimes when I'm preaching, I kind of wonder sometimes what people think. The way some of your faces look while I'm preaching, some of you, it would appear that you might think the preaching's boring. Some of you think it's funny when I'm not trying to be funny. Usually when I try to be funny, that's when nobody laughs. See? It's happening right now. I wonder sometimes what people think, and some of you come by and you'll say kind things, appreciated that message, and that was a good message. Sometimes somebody will come through and say, preacher, you're really stepping on my toes. And I always apologize and say, I'm really sorry. I wasn't aiming for your toes. I was aiming for your heart. I missed the mark by quite a bit there. We wonder, but Jesus never had to wonder what people thought about his preaching. He knew their thoughts. He knew their hearts. And so Jesus didn't need the disciples to bring him aside and say, now be careful. What you're saying here is offending the Pharisees. Jesus knew exactly. So when we look at this and say, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, don't get the idea that Jesus was always scared or worried about offending somebody. But there are times when Jesus found it good to offend them because what he said was necessary. And there were times that Jesus understood it wasn't necessary to be offensive. It wasn't necessary to be a stumbling block. There are times that we need to be careful. There are times we need to stand up and speak the truth boldly, no matter what offense may come. And there are other times we need to be careful that we don't cause an offense. Amen. Now, I want you to tell you, Jesus says, lest we should offend them. So he takes Peter and puts him in the same boat with him and says, we don't want to be an offense to them in this matter. Well, what would it be? If Jesus did not pay tribute to the temple and the service of the temple, what kind of testimony would that be? Now, everyone did not know and understand that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They didn't know who he was. Even his own disciples, though they declared it boldly, I still don't think they really fully understood who he was until they saw the risen Savior. And so what we see is, he wanted to pay the tribute, not because he owed the tribute. It wasn't a debt that he owed, but he wanted to pay the tribute to guard his testimony and the testimony of Peter. Amen. It's important for us to guard our testimonies. Right. We're not going to take the time to dig in too deep tonight, but Romans chapter 14, if you're taking notes, you might write that down. Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, both of those chapters have a lot to do with offenses and stumbling blocks. And the Bible talks a little bit about something called idols' meat, or meat that was offered to idols. And it was like today. Church members, today, how many of you like to find a good deal? Put your hands up, don't be liars. I know you like, you're always looking for a bargain. Now, some of you like to buy your meat at bargain prices. Personally, I don't like to do that. There are a lot of things I don't mind getting a good deal on. Meat's not necessarily one of them. But in that day, they were always interested in finding a good deal. And one of the best ways they could find a good deal is they would find meat that had been offered in the idol's temple, and they would bring that meat and sell it at market, and they could get a good deal on that meat. But some in the church would see somebody buying meat that had been offered to an idol, and they took offense at that. They said, no, you shouldn't be eating that meat. It's been offered to an idol. And so there was this debate and discussion about this in the church at Rome and the church at Corinth. And so they had this discussion, and Paul wrote to both of those churches and addressed the issue. And here's what he said, just to kind of summarize. You can read it on your own at home, but he said, the meat is nothing. It's meat. Doesn't matter where it came from. Meat is meat. And if you eat the meat that's been offered to idols, you're not any worse or any better for the meat. The meat doesn't matter. Amen? It doesn't matter if you buy your meat at the pig, or you buy your meat at Walmart, or you buy your meat at IGA. It doesn't matter. Marvin's, wherever you get it, doesn't matter where you get your meat from. Meat is meat. It doesn't matter. But he said, if you think it's wrong and you do it anyway, that's a sin. Anything that you think is a sin and you do it anyway, you have sinned, whether it's really a sin or not. Here's the other thing. If you think it's wrong, but it's really not, and someone else does it, it doesn't matter. That's your conviction, and we can't project our convictions on other people. But here's the catch. When someone in the church thinks that eating idols' meat is a sin, Paul said, I won't eat the meat, because I don't want to be a stumbling block for a weaker brother. We have something called liberty as Christians today. Christian liberty. Now, I shared a quote just the other day on Facebook that I think is wonderful, that everybody ought to understand. Christian liberty is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. A lot of people want to take Christian liberty and do whatever they want to and say, I have liberty. I'm under grace. I can do what I want to. And they're willing to live a wicked, sinful lifestyle and do wrong things that are clearly wrong from the Word of God and say they have liberty. That's not what liberty is about at all. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. Yes, we have liberty, but it's not liberty to sin, it's liberty from sin. So what do we do when we come up against something like idols' meat? Here we have Jesus, who had no obligation to pay the tribute to the temple. This was not something that Jesus had to do. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's his temple. He doesn't have to pay tribute. It's his Father's house. He's the Son of God. He doesn't need to pay. He is not obligated to pay it. He has nothing over him. The law is not over him to pay that tribute. He didn't have to do it, but he did it anyway. We have liberty, but it's not all about us. There was a missionary one time. He was sent out by a church, and he was a young missionary. He was sent out doing a good work. But the church that sent him out was kind of more of a formal and old-fashioned church. And the church and pastor requested of the missionary that he would wear a tie when he preached on Sunday. And that missionary said, I'm not going to be held to such traditions. He didn't want to wear a tie. He wanted to wear just a polo shirt and be more casual. That's the way he was trying to go. And so it caused a problem between him and the church that sent him. Now, friends, this is not complicated to me. If a church sends a man out, then he ought to respect what the church says. Amen? Now, he should have said, I don't think wearing a tie is necessary, but out of respect to that church, I'm going to do that. Wearing a tie and not wearing a tie, you're not going to find a Bible verse to back that up, friends. I'll just go ahead and confess to you tonight that I hate wearing a tie. I don't like it. I'm going to tell you another secret. I almost never button this top button because it chokes me. And I just hide it with my tie. I don't like it. It makes me feel claustrophobic. I don't enjoy it. Some of you other men here know what I'm talking about. You don't like it either. But I wear a tie out of respect for the Lord and for the Lord's church. Because I know something. I know that some of you would be offended if I didn't wear a tie. Am I better because I wear a tie? Would I be worse if I didn't wear a tie? Let me help you out. The answer is no. A tie doesn't matter. Everybody get that? It doesn't matter. It's a tie. I'll help you out. Jesus never wore a tie. But he cares about my heart. And my heart is, it's not worth being a stumbling block for a weaker brother to not wear a tie. Now, I told you I hate wearing ties, and that's true. But I also like to wear a tie because I feel like I ought to do. I'm here to worship the Lord, here to serve him. And there's certain things that you might do. I don't wear a tie to go to Walmart. But I don't wear my pajamas either. When I worked for my dad for several years, there was a dress code. You had to wear certain things. I couldn't wear shorts to work. I used to be so jealous of my buddies that could wear shorts to work. But you don't wear shorts when you work in a cabinet shop. You just don't do that. And so what I'm trying to say is that we dress certain ways for certain things, and I don't think there's anything wrong with trying to dress nice to come to God's house. But understand something. It doesn't matter. You're not better or worse one way or the other. What I'm trying to tell you is it's idols meet. But we need to be respectful of others, and we need to be careful lest we should offend somebody. I don't have to wear a tie. Jesus didn't have to pay the temple tax, but he did it anyway. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Romans chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, please study it on your own at home. Go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. Here we see Jesus demonstrating his power once again over the natural world. He commands the winds and the waves, and he commands the fish. The same one that told the fish to swallow up Jonah and prepared him for that is the same one that dealt with this fish in this scripture. And I want you to get this. This is an amazing thing. It's the only time in the Bible that you see somebody fishing with a hook, casting a hook. And what an incredible thing. How many of you would take off and go to the lake right now if Jesus said, if you'll go right now, you'll catch something? Some of you would. I might, because I almost never catch anything. This is awesome. There wasn't a question. Listen, when I go fishing, there's a big question whether I'm going to catch anything or not. And usually I'm not. Now, some of you are good at it, but I'm not. I don't have that skill. But Jesus said, go. And he said, the first one you catch, he was going to catch a fish. There was no question about it. He was going to go. He was going to cast in a hook. And the first one he brought up. And then he says, the first that cometh up, when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Now, this gets better and better. You're going to catch a fish. And not only that, it's going to have money in its mouth. How did the money get there? See, you guys don't think about stuff like this, but I do. Amen. Now, did Jesus just pick a fish while he was talking and miraculously put the money in its mouth just while it was swimming? I mean, is that how he did it? Or was it some time ago the fish was going along the bottom and somebody had dropped some money into the water and it went and sucked it up? You know, like fish do. They suck in some gravel and stuff and maybe... maybe that's how it got there. It just got lodged in its gills or something. How did it get there? I kind of want to think that maybe the tax collector dropped some money. You know, I wonder about stuff like that. How did the money get there? But I want you to think about this. You see in this verse both the poverty and the power of the Son of God. Jesus and Peter, between them, didn't have a week's worth of wages. He didn't have a shekel. He didn't have a half a shekel for himself. He didn't have a half a shekel for Peter. They didn't have the money that they needed in their pockets. But Jesus had the money somewhere. Isn't that good? Have any of you ever come up short on your bills? Have you ever had to pray and ask God to help it? And how many of you can testify that God has always come through?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Isn't it amazing sometimes when you need $100, God will send you $100? I've heard testimony from different ones in the church, different times, and I wish I had a better memory because I would love to share some of them with you. But it's just an amazing thing how when you have a specific need and you ask God to meet that specific need, He meets it. You need $600. You have no idea where it's going to come from. And then out of nowhere, you get $600. God does that all the time. Isn't that good? Jesus, you see His poverty, but you see His power. And I just want you to know that just because you don't have it in your bank account doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't have it somewhere. And it doesn't mean that He won't get it to you however He wants to. See, the Lord wants to provide for you in a way that you know that it was Him. He doesn't want to provide for you in a way that you can think it was you. Because it's not us. And even if God's never done one of those big things like that, you don't have one of those stories, understand something, that if you got up and you had the ability to go to work and earn a wage, that God gave you that ability.
Amen.
And I'll just say this as a side note. Sometimes if we understand that day by day, then we don't get in those positions where we need a miracle. Where we don't need to go fishing and find a coin in a fish's mouth. We need to give God credit for what He does. You see His poverty. And what, friends, just what a picture that God, the God of heaven, needs to send Peter. And obviously it was for Peter's benefit, but He sent Peter to fish because he didn't have it in his pocket. Jesus Christ condescended to the lowest estate. He was meek and lowly, and He was poor, and He didn't have where to lay His head, and He did that for us. And yet He had all power. He might have not have had the penny in his pocket, but he had the fish of the sea and he could send them to suck up all the coins that he wanted to. And we could send Peter at the right place at the right time to throw a hook in the water to catch that fish. You see the poverty and the power of Jesus, but you also see that Peter had a part to play. He had a job to do. Matthew Henry said it like this: "Do we expect Christ should give to us? Let us be ready to work for Him." Listen, Jesus could have miraculously made the coin appear in Peter's pocket. He could have done anything He wanted to. He could have just had it there outside the door. When you walk out the door, it'll be there at the doormat. He could have done anything, but He didn't. He had Peter go and do what Peter could do. He sent Peter to fish. That's what Peter could do. And Peter had to do what he could do before Jesus would do what only he could do. Friends, this is an important principle for us to understand tonight, that you and I have to do what we can do. God expects us to work. Now, He's going to do the miracle. He's going to do what only He can do, but He expects us to do our part. If Peter doesn't go down to the water, if he doesn't take his fishing tackle with him, if he doesn't drop the hook in the water, if he doesn't pull up the first fish and open its mouth, nothing happens. He has to do his part. We want to see Christ give financially. We want to see Christ give numerically. We want to see Christ give spiritually. We have to do our part. Churches are withering away and dying because men and women who are in the church are unwilling to do what God has called them to do. How do you expect to catch fish if you never put the line in the water? How do you expect to catch fish if you never cast the net? How do you expect to grow if you never do your part? We've got to do our part for God to do His part. We see in this the reward of obedience in obedience. What work we do at Christ's command brings its own pay along with it. What we do at Christ's command brings its own pay along with it. The reward is in the obedience. When we don't obey, we don't get the reward. Okay, Psalm 19:11. "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." What is it? The statutes, commandments, the word of God. When we do it, there's great reward in the obedience of it. So what was it in his mouth? A piece of money. A staten, a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. What was in the fish's mouth? Exactly what they needed. One shekel. It was a half a shekel per man. In that fish's mouth, there could have been anything. But God put in there exactly what they needed. A shekel piece of money. A half a shekel for the Lord and a half a shekel for Peter. Jesus Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth. Amen. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Amen. A seminary one time was short. I believe they were in a really bad place. They were short. I believe the amount was $10,000. And they didn't know how they were going to pay their bills. The seminary was going to have to shut down if something didn't happen. So the men of the seminary got together and prayed. That very day in the mail, they got a check for $10,000. Along with that check from $10,000, and they mentioned this verse, that the Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Along with that check came a letter, and a man said, I had a lot of cattle, and I sold them, and here's the money from that sale of the cattle. Amen. You see, God, He owns it all. Amen. He's God. Amen. He knows exactly what you need. And He has His own ways to meet each of those needs. Amen. Now, you and I get confused sometimes about needs and wants. Right. Most of us have a list of needs, and really about 85% of those needs are really wants. Amen. But God knows what we need. And He has His own way to provide those needs. We have to be faithful and obedient to do what He commands us to do. And He is always faithful to do what only He can do. Tonight, I don't know what you may be dealing with in your life. Maybe you are in a place where you have a financial need. We're all in a place where we have spiritual needs. Our church is in great need of a lot of things. We need wisdom and we need growth. We need to see souls saved and we need to see people follow Christ in baptism. We need to see people growing and learning how to obey all the commandments of Christ. All of those needs can be met by the Lord, but only when we do what He's called us to do. We need to go down. We need to cast the hook in the water. And what God gives us, we need to open up and receive from the obedience. Tonight, as we get ready to have a verse of invitation, would you stand with me, please? I just want to challenge you tonight, if you have a specific need, that you would pray specifically for that need. Maybe the money's a little tight this month and you need another $100. Why don't you come and be humble enough to say, God, I need $100. I don't know where I'm going to get it and I need your help. Listen, whatever it is, when you have those specific needs, we need to pray specifically. You know why? Because that way God gets the glory. When He answers specifically, we know it's no way it could have been us. That's all God. And when God does that, give Him the glory. Don't just look at it and say, oh man, that was really cool. No, you get on your knees and say, thank you, God, for being so gracious to me. Tonight, as we sing this verse of invitation, you come if the Lord's convicting your heart. What number?
5.